Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we're in the third of a six-week series on victory out of the void. We laid the ground for the series many months ago when we talked about the bitter roots that we have within us, the void that we have within us, a void created often long ago when we were young by the absence of love, by the absence of blessing that we were meant to have. We were meant to receive a touch from God, meant to receive a touch from our parents, meant to have words of a promising future spoken over us. And sometimes our parents failed. Sometimes others failed us, our coaches and teachers, and robbed us of that blessing that we were meant to have from God. And it created a void. But we want victory over the void. And God wants us to have victory over the void. And we can have it in Him. And so for these first couple of weeks, we talked about the void. And in these last four, we're going to talk about the victory. And I'll give you an image into the series. Some of you are joining us for the first time. It happened on January 11th. Richard Dunlap, a good friend of mine, and Mary Elizabeth Jenkins, our children's minister, and I ran the Disney Marathon. I prepared well, trained well for 18 weeks. I had every desire to finish the marathon in under 4 hours. And I had trained for that and was certain that I was going to be able to do it. I hadn't trained perfectly, but I had trained well and thought that it would come about. And you know, it started out well. First 13.1 miles, the first half, the split, I was on pace for 3 hours and 50 minutes. I was averaging around 8 minutes and 45 seconds per mile. That's what I trained for. That's what I needed to continue if I was going to finish in under 4 hours. But the next 13.1 miles took 50% longer and was achieved with 100% more pain. And it was because I lacked the nutrients. I didn't pick up in the first half of the marathon what I needed to finish well. Someone else wrote about my own experience. I heard my experience in his when he said, my thighs seized up as if they had been struck by lightning. The pain was incredible. I had the stamina to finish, but the pain was unbearable. I didn't pick up what I needed in the first half of the race in order to finish well. And so I ran a half marathon. I limped the second half. And such is the way of life for many of us, that we don't gain in our childhood, in our youth, the things that we need to live life well, to finish the race well. You know, we're taught by the apostle to run with perseverance the race, and yet some of us can't. Some of us are crippled. Some of us are prevented from running that race well, because we didn't get the nutrients that we needed in the first half of life. That's the void. And God wants to overcome that void. He wants to give us victory such that we can spend the second half of our life, the end of the race, well, and not hobble across the finish line, not limp across the finish line, but run. Perhaps sprint. Perhaps even fly with the wings of an eagle. Victory out of the void. What is your void? In these first few 2 weeks, we've talked about the void and what our void looks like, the realization that is there, and repeating again that it's finally the truth that sets us free. Acknowledging the void for what it is. What's your void? And if you haven't figured out what the void is, is there evidence of the void in the way you live your life? Men, are you working night and day, seeking the blessing that you never got from your father, wrecking your life and the lives of others around you in order to be blessed because you weren't blessed when you were young? Perhaps you're using alcohol to numb yourself to the pain that you feel. Perhaps you're addicted to pornography to distract you from the pain you feel. Women, are you moving from one relationship to another? And if not physically, within your mind, Do you find yourself with a random heart, not settled where it's meant to be? Even if you haven't figured out the void, can you see the fruit of it, the bad fruit of it, that you might lay it before the Lord and have victory over it? What is your void? Has the absence of love, has the absence of blessing created one for you? God wants us to have victory over it. And in these last 4 weeks, we talk about how that's possible. And it begins with the work of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation. Many of us engage in a simple work of recognizing the past for what it is, owning it and being reconciled to it, calling a spade a spade, saying to ourselves, yes, that's the history from which I come. Some of us have the more difficult work of forgiving. It wasn't just the void. There were those who did us harm in our youth. Sadly, sometimes it's our parents, but sometimes it's a teacher or a coach, and we have to go the extra mile of forgiving. We have to do the hard work of reconciliation in our lives if God is going to achieve a victory out of the void. So we begin with that simple work that almost all of us have to do, because we all have a void. For some, it's small. For some, it's a gaping hole. For some of us, it only causes a limp. For others of us, it causes us to stumble. It causes us to fall. We might even require crutches or a wheelchair to get home. Healing and victory begins with reconciliation. If we have a void in our lives, we might want to better understand those who created it. Because ultimately, it's the truth that sets us free, being reconciled to that truth from which we come. And we hear that in the lessons this morning when we hear about honoring our father and mother, and we hear about how the sins of the father are visited upon the third and the fourth generation. And sometimes that comes in the form of the consequences of one's sin being handed down to us in the third and the fourth generation. Not us actually engaging in the same behavior, but being the victims of it. And what that tells us is that it is very well possible that those who raised us and perhaps created a void in us had a void within themselves. That they weren't loved, that they weren't blessed. And we have to be reconciled to that. We have to be reconciled to this reality that we stand upon level ground, a level playing field. It was something that the Pharisees found very difficult to accept. They considered themselves religious. They considered themselves esteemed by God. And when the great physician comes, they don't think of themselves in need of healing. But Jesus says to them, I come to heal the sick. Not to save the righteous, but to save sinners, saying that we're all equal. And those who may have created a void in our life are much more like us than they are different from us. And we have to be reconciled to that past. Trent and Smalley in their book, The Blessing, talk about a woman named Andrea. And she came to see one of them in her adult life, very troubled, very insecure. She never rested confidently in her father's love. She finally, out of therapy, found the strength to talk to her dad about that. And in that moment, he opened up after all of these years. She's now in her adult life all of these years to talk about what his childhood was like. And he was British by birth, and his family even had a claim to royalty. And he grew up in a very stiff home. And in that home, words like daddy and pop were not allowed. Mom and mommy, words like that were not allowed. It was always father and it was always sir. And they also never touched each other. They didn't bless each other with hugs and with kisses. And here Andrea's father is explaining that to her for the very first time. And suddenly she realizes that her father, for all those years, wasn't intentionally withholding a blessing. He didn't have a blessing to give. He hadn't been blessed in his childhood, and he had nothing to pass along to his daughter. Being reconciled to that truth made all the difference in Andrea's life, and she found a new lease on it. And some of you know parts of my own journey. I found the same thing in going back and appreciating my parents for who they are and their history. 6 years ago, I sat with my mom and talked about her past for the very first time. And her story is her story to tell. And I won't repeat the details of it, but if you've seen the movie Good Will Hunting, you'll have an appreciation for what my mom's childhood was like. Tormented. Abandoned. For months to live under the care of an older brother with no other adult in her home. When I heard that story for the first time in my 40 years, the process of victory began because I fell in love with my mom again. I came to appreciate where she had been, what she had endured. And if she had any part in the void that was within me, it was because she had a great void in herself. And about the same time, I remembered a story that I had known for years, one I share because it's talked about often. But it was not until I was 40 years old that I understood the story and the implications of it. A story related to my father and his mother and father. My grandparents divorced when he was young. And I never knew either one of my grandparents on his side. My grandmother did live until 1966. I was 3 years old. I went to the funeral with the family. My grandfather didn't die until 1981, and I still hadn't met him. When my grandmother died in 1966, we all attended the funeral. My father, one of 8 brothers and sisters, and he went to the family home in Topeka, and he took the flag down. He knew it was dear to my dad, my grandfather. My dad's older brother had been killed in World War II. And he sent the flag to his father, to my grandfather. He sent it along with pictures of his grandchildren. And a few weeks later, in a plain envelope with no note, my grandfather sent his family back. He sent the photos back to my father. His way of declaring once and for all, we're beyond failsafe. We've crossed the point of no return. Don't attempt to contact me anymore. Now, an uncaring man might have thrown the pictures in the trash. It took a sadistic man to go to the trouble of putting the pictures in an envelope and mailing them back to a son he didn't want. If my father was a part of creating a void in my life, it was out of a void that he had. And suddenly, as an adult, I am appreciative of what he endured, like my mom. Now, I want to say it does not diminish. It certainly does not eliminate the void that I have within me, but it gives me a totally new perspective, a great appreciation for what they've endured, and at times, thankfulness that I am who I am, given the roads that they've traveled, the torment that they've endured. It puts things in perspective. We have to be reconciled to our history. We have to recognize that those who have gone before us are much more like us than they are different from us. If we have a void in our lives, it's likely born of a void in them. When we come to the ability to reconcile that truth, be reconciled to that truth, victory can begin. But the work that I've done, the work that many of us have done, is light work by comparison to those who have to forgive. those who have been done wrong in life. There are people in this room who were abandoned in their youth, deserted by a mom or a dad or both who couldn't care for them. There are those in this room that were abused by a parent, whether it was physically, emotionally, sexually. There are those of us who suffered at the hands of others, teachers or coaches or sick uncles or sick aunts, because our parents didn't stand in when they should have. And we have the hard work of forgiving if we are going to achieve the victory out of the void. I won't pretend that forgiving is easy. My experience says this, that it's not even human. That we really don't even have an ability to forgive those who have brought harm to us. It's a grace that's given to us. A grace that comes like fruit of the Spirit. Like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those things that are given to us through sanctification. Finally, in the end, I think it's only out of the security of knowing that we are loved by God that we find the ability to accept that we weren't loved by others and to forgive them and to move on. We're told in 1 John 4, aren't we, by the apostle, that we love because he first loved us. There's a divine origin to the love, and I believe there's a divine origin to forgiveness. It's a grace that comes from God. Now, we know that in our minds. We get it cognitively. We understand the commandments. We know that Jesus says, forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And we know that he says to the man who's been forgiven a great debt, but can't find within himself the mercy to forgive someone of a small debt, that his fate will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. And so we get in our minds that we are to forgive, but we find it very difficult, if not impossible, without a grace that comes from God. And I think that's what we, in the end, have to seek, is this grace that comes from God. We have to be able to extend our hand and trust that God will bring our heart and our mind to follow suit. Many of us know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, that her family suffered greatly at the hands of those within the prison camps of Nazi Germany. Corrie Ten Boom survived. Her sister Betsy didn't. Corrie Ten Boom went on to be a great proclaimer of the gospel, one who preached repentance and forgiveness and salvation, just as John Ruschehana does to those who are in prison, that they might be released from their sins and restored to God. But even Corrie Ten Boom, after years of having preached that message, found it difficult when she was confronted by a guard from Ravensbrück, a guard who had been there when her sister Betsy had died. He was now redeemed in the Lord Jesus, presented himself to her at one of her lectures, and said, "Won't you forgive me?" And Corrie Ten Boom was confronted with all of her memories, all of those horrible things that had been done, and couldn't find it within herself to forgive. But like all of us, she knew cognitively what the command was. She knew what burden God was laying before her to forgive as she had been forgiven. But she admitted to God that she couldn't do it, that she needed the grace. She said, "Dear Jesus, I'll raise my hand. I can do that much if you will make the feelings follow." She couldn't do it out of her own strength. We can't do it out of our own strength. We can lift our hand and ask for the grace from God, that our feelings might follow, that our head and our heart might be in the same place where we've extended our hand. To to err is human, to forgive is divine. It's not something that humans do apart from the grace and mercy we know in Jesus. So some of us, many of us, have the lighter work of being reconciled to our past, appreciating that those who may have created a void within us are much more like us than they are different from us. Some of us have that very difficult and challenging work of forgiving. Forgiving others of great wrongs that they've done. And by the grace of God, we can. Because of His love and mercy, we can. And knowing that He loves us first, we can love others and forgive them as He forgives us. We have to be reconciled to the truth. Reconciled to those who have done us wrong. And only out of that can God bring victory out of the void. Only out of that can He restore the years that the locusts have consumed. He doesn't give us back the years. He provides us with a grace and abundance so wonderful, so beyond our imagination that it compensates for the years of want, for the years of void, for the years of drought, for the years of famine. And He gives us the ability to finish the race. He's called us to run it. Run with perseverance the race. And He's saying to us, I don't want you to limp home. I don't want you to hobble home. I want you to run. I want you to sprint. I even want you to fly. In Christ Jesus, you can have victory out of the void. Be reconciled to the past. Be reconciled to those who have done you wrong. And I will provide you the nutrients that you need to finish the race. We worship a God of great mercy. A God of great love. Of great abundance who can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Including allowing us to finish well. To Him be all honor, glory, and praise. Amen.